going to continue with our sermon series in the book of Acts today, taking up where we left off last week. We'll say more about Paul's situation in a moment, but you might remember that he's been arrested, partly to protect him from the angry mob which looked like killing him. Vivian and Helen are going to read for us from Acts chapter 21, verse 37. You might like to open up your Bible if you have it nearby, or perhaps look up the passage online. Acts 21, verse 37.
As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the wilderness some time ago?" Paul answered, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please, let me speak to the people." After receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I am just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as the high priest and all the council can themselves testify. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus, and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do.' My companions led me by the hand into Damascus, because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, 'The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name.' When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. 'Quick,' he said, 'leave Jerusalem immediately, because the people here will not accept your testimony about me.' 'Lord,' I replied, 'these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'"
The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rip the earth of him, he is not fit to live." As they were shouting and throwing off their coats and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen and have you been found guilty?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. "What are you going to do?" he asked. "This man is a Roman citizen." The commander went to Paul and asked, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am," he answered. Then the commander said, "I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship." "But I was born a citizen," Paul replied. Those who were about to interrogate him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. This is the word of the Lord.
As Christians, we believe in the sovereignty of God, that God really is the King of the world, that He's in control. The Bible tells us that God works out all things in conformity with the purpose of His will. But it doesn't always look like it, does it? Why would God allow a global pandemic? Is God really in control of our world? Often our world is pretty messy, and we and our loved ones sometimes face horrible suffering. In the book of Acts, we've been seeing the unstoppable mission of God, the growth and spread of the gospel. Many people added to the church, sometimes thousands in a day. But there's also been quite a lot of mess. The Bible is realistic about that. There have been all sorts of issues and difficulties. There's persecution and fierce opposition. Real suffering. In our passage today, we find Paul in a messy, horrible situation. Let's just remind ourselves of what we saw last time. If you've got your Bible passage open, look back to just before our reading, towards the end of chapter 21. You'll see from verse 30 that the whole city of Jerusalem was aroused against Paul, and all the people came running from all directions. They seized Paul and dragged him from the temple. And verse 31, they were trying to kill him when the Roman commander and his soldiers intervened and managed to stop Paul being beaten any further. It doesn't look like the unstoppable mission of God, does it? This is messy and horrible. If Paul had written one of those letters that missionaries sometimes send to their supporters, it wouldn't have said, "Fantastic news! There's been another riot! I've been pretty badly beaten, I'm under arrest and they're thinking of torturing me, but they didn't finish me off this time, praise the Lord." Surely God's not in control of this. How could this serve God's plan and purposes? I guess often neither Paul's situation nor ours are exactly how we would arrange things if we were in control. But this riot and Paul's arrest allow him to speak of the Lord Jesus. God is still working his purposes out, and he means to bring Paul to testify to the gospel in Rome. Luke wants us to see two things in our passage. Paul the faithful Jew, and Paul the law-abiding Roman citizen. Paul the faithful Jew, and Paul the law-abiding Roman citizen. And behind them both, we can see God's sovereign plan in shaping Paul's background and bringing him to this moment. Despite the mess and the horrible suffering, God uses these things for the advance of the gospel. God is in control of his unstoppable mission, but not always in ways that we would have planned. God's sovereign purpose doesn't mean that the church just goes from one triumph to another. Often God's plan is that his people serve his purposes by faithful suffering, just as the Lord Jesus did. Sometimes it will be horrible and messy, but God is God. He is in control, and his good, wise, and loving purposes prevail as he brings the good news of Jesus to all the nations. So Paul, the faithful Jew, and Paul, the law-abiding Roman citizen. If we look at the final verses of chapter 21, we can see Paul's striking ability to speak both to the Roman and the Jewish world. Paul must have looked a frightful state after the mob had beaten him up, and there was great confusion because of the riot. But then the battered prisoner speaks to the Roman commander in good, stylish, educated Greek. Paul rather politely and formally says to the commander in verse 37, "May I say something to you? Is it permitted for me to say something? Could I just have a word, please, officer?" And the commander is taken aback. Paul obviously isn't some ruffian or troublemaker from out in the wilds of Egypt. Paul comes, verse 39, from the prominent university city of Tarsus in Cilicia, no ordinary city, as he calls it. He's not just some rustic thug, and his impressive social background means that the commander is willing to let him speak to the crowd. Paul is able to speak both to the Roman commander, but also to the Jewish crowd. He addresses the crowd in Aramaic in verse 2, and when they hear him speaking in their own native Aramaic, a version of Hebrew, they become quiet and pay great attention. Paul's use of Greek gains him a hearing from the Roman commander, and his use of Aramaic gains him a hearing from the Jewish crowd. Paul seems ideally placed for this tricky situation. He can relate both to the Gentile and to the Jewish world. Surely we're meant to see God's hand behind all this. It seems like a dreadful mess, but God has prepared Paul for just this moment. Paul's background and education are perfectly suited to this. God knows what he's doing. He's in control of his unstoppable mission. And as Paul speaks to the crowd, he's careful to present himself as a faithful Jew. You can see that from the very beginning of his speech in verse 3. "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city of Jerusalem." Paul was thoroughly trained in the law of Israel by the eminent Rabbi Gamaliel. He was so zealous for God, verse 3, that he travelled around persecuting Christians, men and women, even to the death, verse 5. Many Jews never would have spoken to the high priest, but Paul had a personal commission from the high priest and the Jewish council to carry out this mission of stamping out Christianity. Paul was a highly dedicated, faithful Jew. So becoming a Christian wasn't his bright idea. It was the result of the most dramatic and direct intervention of God. Paul describes his conversion, how Jesus of Nazareth met him in a bright light from heaven on the road to Damascus, verses 6 and 7. Paul acted under Jesus' command. Far from turning his back on his Jewish heritage, Paul was only doing what Jesus the Lord had assigned to him. Ananias, who healed and helped Paul in verse 12, also had the best Jewish credentials. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews, Paul says. Verse 14, "It was the God of Israel who chose Paul to be his spokesman and witness." Verse 17, "It was while Paul was praying in the temple at Jerusalem that God spoke to him." As Paul defends himself against the Jewish accusations in these chapters, The underlying point is that Christianity is true, fulfilled Judaism. In a way, it's misleading to speak about Paul's conversion at all, because it's not as if he stopped being a Jew and became a Christian. Rather, Luke wants us to see that faithful Jews will put their trust in Jesus, as Paul did. To believe the Old Testament scriptures is to believe in Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. The whole point of the Bible and the history of Israel is to lead us to Jesus. Moses wants to introduce us to Jesus. In trusting and obeying Jesus, Paul was being a faithful Jew. He was doing what all God's people ought to do. And it's God himself who has sent Paul to the Gentile nations. That word in verse 21, where the Lord says to Paul, "I will send you away," it contains that word apostle, which means one who is sent out. It was God himself who made Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. He sent him out as his authorized representative on this mission to tell the world the good news of Jesus. All the while, Paul was being a faithful Jew, faithful to the scriptures. So the gospel for the nations wasn't Paul's idea, it was God's. God is in control of his unstoppable mission. The whole book of Acts is what Jesus continues to do through his people in the power of his Spirit. So we too should put our trust in Jesus, the risen Lord. And we too should play our part in his mission of getting the good news of Jesus to the nations. He will empower us by his Holy Spirit to be his witnesses. We serve this mission by the way we live and speak and pray and give. Paul the faithful Jew, but secondly, Paul the law-abiding Roman citizen. God uses that too to serve his purposes. In his speech to the crowd, Paul has emphasized his devout Jewish credentials, but now that he's about to be flogged in verse 25, he reveals his credentials as a Roman citizen, which protect him in law. It was a capital offence to flog a Roman citizen. God uses Paul's status as a Roman citizen to protect him, and eventually Paul will appeal for trial to Caesar. And God will use that to bring Paul to bear witness to the gospel in Rome, albeit under house arrest. Paul, the prisoner, gets an all-expenses-paid trip to Rome, to the ends of the earth, the centre of the known world. Our ultimate hope is in God, not in the state. But sometimes a government, even a flawed one, can be helpful to us. Sometimes we might give up our rights, but sometimes it's right for us to assert our rights for the sake of the gospel, or for the church. In chapters 23 to 26 of Acts, Paul is going to face a series of trials before the Jewish and Roman authorities, just as Jesus did. And Luke wants us to see that Paul is innocent, just as Jesus was. Rome would be right to defend Paul, not to persecute him. And although we know that Roman justice was very far from perfect, we repeatedly see the Roman authorities protecting, defending, and vindicating Paul. Twice already in these chapters, the Roman commander has saved Paul from the angry mob. The book of Acts ends with Paul facing the prospect of trial before Caesar. And of course, Luke wants us to know that if there's any justice, Paul would be acquitted. Paul is locked up from this point in the book of Acts. But he still finds the means and the courage to share the gospel. If Paul could share the gospel while locked up, we too should seek to share the gospel even while locked down. Paul is in chains, but the gospel is unchained. God is in sovereign control. The gospel is his idea. The church's mission is God's mission, not ours. Now, though we might sometimes be confused and discouraged, God knows what he's doing, even if we don't know what he's up to. The faithful suffering and witness of God's people is part of his plan. Remember, the introduction to Luke's Gospel. He wants us to be sure of the things that we've been taught. He wants us to stick with Jesus and his mission, even though life is sometimes messy and horrible. God might use our background and our situation in surprising ways to advance his gospel, just as he used Paul. Don't imagine Paul would have dreamt as he studied under Gamaliel that this Jewish study would equip him to be the gospel, the apostle to the Gentiles. And likewise, we don't know how God might use us. We might be very different from Paul, but God can use our background and our situation too. Most of Jesus' disciples weren't from this elite, educated background that Paul enjoyed. They were mostly ordinary, unschooled people. But Acts tells us that when people saw their courage, they took note that they had been with Jesus. It takes all sorts of people and background and situations to get the gospel out to all sorts of people in different backgrounds and situations. Maybe God could use you and your experience, perhaps of an illness or bereavement, that might perfectly suit you to help someone who's facing something similar. We don't know God's plans and purposes, but we can trust his sovereign control. Maybe like Paul, you too may be able to tell something of your story and explain how Jesus makes a difference to you. May God renew our faith and our courage as we seek to serve King Jesus and the unstoppable mission of God. Amen.